Well, after Betty read the scripture today, you might be thinking to yourself, all these messages are the same. Anyone had that thought as you read through James? All pretty much the same. Today we're talking about faith in action. Only a couple of weeks ago, I spoke to us about acting on what we hear. Pretty similar. And that's because they kind of are. In the book of James, there's lots of repeated messages, lots of repeated themes. And I don't know about you, but I think it does me good to hear a message multiple times for it to really sink in. This passage that we're talking about today builds on what we spoke about last week, which is the royal law, loving your neighbour as you love yourself. What James talks about in this passage in the end of chapter 2 are tangible ways that we might love our neighbour, that we might act on what we hear, that we might have faith that is an active one. And so he starts off by saying, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? What good is it? Well, the implication is it's no good. It's no good if someone has faith that doesn't speak. And this isn't written in scripture anywhere, but I wonder if this phrase is familiar to you. Actions speak louder than words. It's become a bit of a cliche in the world that we live in, but I think that James would agree with this saying. I think he would agree, but he would add that our deeds or our actions, the way that we behave, are a reflection of our interior condition. This introduction to James's passage says, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds. And you know, a claim requires proof, doesn't it? If we claim something about someone or we claim to be able to do something, we need the proof to back it up. If I claim to you, for example, that I can juggle, you're probably going to see evidence of that, right? Or maybe if I claim to you that I can tie a lolly snake in my mouth with my tongue, you might want to see me do that, right? Maybe if I claim that I can ride a unicycle, you might want to see some evidence to back that up. Now, two of those three things are true, so you can figure out which ones are. A claim to faith, as James says, requires action. But you know, this passage has been a little bit controversial. The whole book of James is a little controversial, but this passage in particular, because he goes on to say, can such a faith save them? Can such a faith save them? Are we justified by faith or by works? This has been a big concern because this focus on action may imply that we are saved by works, by the things that we do. And the argument that James makes is sometimes seen to be in contradiction to all of Paul's writings, but specifically that of Galatians chapter 3. Basically, Paul's whole message is that we are saved by grace alone. We are not saved by the things that we do. So I just want to take a quick look this morning at this debate between faith versus works and see if we can come to a place where both might fit in cohesion with one another. Galatians chapter 3 verses 1 to 6 says, "Not unlike James, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by you believing what you'd heard? So also Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." See, these two passages can often be misinterpreted to be opposing, to challenge one another. The instructions that they give to Christians reading the New Testament, that actually they're in opposition to each other. They do have similarities in their structure, the theme of justification. So we have to understand some of the context of these verses in order to help give us perspective to what the authors really meant. See, Galatians 3, 1-14 is part of Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians. And it's primarily addressing the issue, the confusion that they had over the purposes of the law. This part of his letter emphasises the need for faith alone. He reminds the Galatians that they're not to rely on works of the law, but the prior teaching of the redemptive power of Christ. The letter warns the Galatians who began the journey with the Spirit not to continue their journey by the flesh. And then James 2, 14-16 is addressed to the church rather than a specific congregation. And James says, well, you must have faith that is marked by obedience. Salvation comes not by faith alone, but faith that is shown by works. It's kind of tricky when we look at these two passages, when we look at these two people and what they have to say about faith, about salvation. But what we have to understand is when Paul is talking about works or deeds, he's actually talking about the law. He's talking about commandments of the Torah, so things such as circumcision, food laws, Sabbath observance. His works of the law are quite different to what James refers to as works. And this is really important for us to understand. What Paul was concerned about was that people were getting caught up on the ritualistic nature of what they were doing, and they were forgetting that all their salvation came from Jesus, from grace alone. So in contrast with Paul, who refers to these works as commandments of the Torah, James refers to them as actions that demonstrate faith. Things like kindness and compassion. For James, works were the product of faith. They were the evidence of righteousness. See, it was much more for James about the way that we behave, the way that we interact with other people, the way that we perhaps practice what we preach or proclaim. James doesn't ask whether faith in general can save. He asks, well, can faith that does nothing save us? So there's nothing that we can do to earn faith, but once we have faith, that doesn't mean there isn't anything for us to do. And in order to illustrate his point in this passage, James gives us quite a number of examples. He shows us two types of faith. He shows us a faith that is empty and a faith that is active. And so let's talk about the first one for a moment, a faith that is empty. And just in case you didn't get it, I've put up on the screen, this is the what not to do section, okay? A faith that is empty is not the kind of faith that we want to have. What he says in chapter 2, verse 15 to 17 is, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, well, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Scholars suggest that when James was writing this, he could have been referring to some of the Gnostic influences at the time. These were people that valued knowledge and insight over behaviour. People that weren't so much about the actions, but more about the head knowledge. And he wished to emphasise that it wasn't knowledge alone that was this continual assurance of our salvation. Within the wider context of James, time and time again, we see this focus on rejecting an empty or worthless religion. He consistently speaks about caring for the orphan or the widow, controlling our tongue, which we're going to talk about next week. And he rejects this self-centered kind of behaviour. Basically, what he's saying to everyone is, what good is it knowing all of this stuff? What good is it for you to store it all up in your mind? In fact, he goes on in verse 19 to say that you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. basically what he's saying is anyone can believe it. Anyone can know that there is one God. But actually without fruit, faith is empty. Because knowing that there is a God and having a transformational relationship with that God are two very different things. In verse 20, he goes on to say, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" I wonder if anyone comes to mind as you sit and you maybe think about people that talk a good game, you know, people that have all the right words, say all the right things, but perhaps who they are doesn't reflect their faith. I don't mean necessarily people's moral and lifestyle choices either. I mean character, things of the heart, people that might proclaim faith but then treat others with disrespect, people who are unkind, people who are manipulative. You can have all the head knowledge in the world, but if you treat people poorly, do you really have faith? Do you really know this God that we are talking about? It's easy to think about other people in that way, isn't it? Have you got a list of people in your head, perhaps? It's easier to put that on others. I want to confess a story from when I was about, 13 or 14 years old, where my actions didn't quite match up with the faith that I professed. I remember very vividly, and I think this is a very random memory to have, so it must have really burnt something on my heart. I remember sitting in a year 7 or year 8 science classroom. You know, the classes with all the high benches, they often had a sink in them, place for you to plug in your Bunsen burner. At the high school that I went to, there was probably about 30 of these benches stacked in a room and you'd sit on a high stool. And I remember being with a group of people at my table. I think we must have been supposed to be doing some kind of book work. We weren't, though. We were chatting. And we were having a conversation, I think probably about some other kids in our grade. Now, it was a bunch of kids that I was in class with that I was having this conversation, so not even necessarily my close friends. We were talking about one kid in particular, and I remember kind of offhandedly saying, "Oh, yeah, I really hate that kid." The instigator of this conversation, a girl that I really didn't even know, turned to me and said, "Hang on, aren't you a Christian?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, you're not supposed to hate people, are you?" She'd called me out on my poor behaviour. She knew that I professed to be one thing, and that didn't align with the way that I was treating people, that I was speaking about people. "You're a Christian, you're not supposed to hate people, are you?" It's interesting what kids pick up on sometimes, but no doubt the world picks up when our faith doesn't align with our actions. James' letter helps us to understand that faith and deeds, they can't be treated as individual. Faith isn't merely an intellectual acceptance of Christ. And I think at that stage in my life, perhaps that was for me. An intellectual acceptance of a God that I knew, perhaps my parents knew, but actually transformation hadn't occurred in my heart. James isn't refuting this doctrine that Paul has already established. What he's refuting is people that abuse it, that rely simply on knowledge, on the saving grace of God, but don't allow it to pour out in the rest of our lives. So what James says is that we need a faith instead that is active, a faith that is active. This is the part that we're supposed to participate in. See, James finds it impossible for anyone who has a saving faith to fail to reflect this in the way that they live. And his first example is of people who come without clothes and without food. And James says an active faith is not an indifferent faith. It's not a faith that shrugs at the plight of the poor, of the marginalised, of the refugee. Why? Because as Clayton pointed out to us last week, we are loved. And once we know and accept that, there is an outpouring of that love to other people. In the same way, when we know that we are accepted as we are, we should accept others as they are. When we know that we have been included in the kingdom of God, then actually we should include others in that kingdom. And if there's no activity in our lives that reflects or shows that we have a faith, then perhaps we need to ask ourselves the question, well, do we really have a faith at all? What people truly think in their minds and in their hearts will inevitably come out in their actions. What Christian people think in their minds and believe in their hearts will come out in their actions. You know, I've often heard people say, oh, well, my faith is personal or my faith is private. Maybe some elements of it are, but not really. James is saying there should be fruit. There should be something produced in your private life that comes out in your public one. I read a funny quote about that this week that said, faith is like calories. You can't always see them, but you can always see the result. You know, when you eat that tiny little bag of Tim Tams that looks so small and then you read the packet and it's got your entire calorie intake for the whole day in it. You can't always see them, but you can always see the results. And this is what James is saying. And he gives the example of Abraham, which would have been so familiar to the people that he was talking to at the time. But I think it will be familiar for most of us again. He says, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And this faith was made complete by what he did. His faith was made complete by what he did. The things that Abram did as he took his son, offered him on the altar, that was an outworking of Abram's faith. Yes, he said that he believed, but it was his action that completed his faith. Then in verse 25, it goes on to say, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Rahab had confessed. She knew the saving power of God. But actually, it was the actions after that that showed her faith. You know, so many of the commentaries that I read over the past couple of weeks as I was preparing for this message, they talked about the strength of the Wesleyan holiness heritage, our tradition. And the strength of its theology is that there is a necessity for both faith and action. And, you know, sometimes we talk about the fact that in the Salvation Army we have this temptation to get caught up in the action and the service and the doing of things. But that's not really the focus today. The focus of the faith in action here is more things of the character, of the spirit, the things that pour out of us as we interact with people. Do they reveal our faith? Is who we are revealing our faith? What we think and what we believe should translate into our actions and how we treat other people. While we can't do anything to be made righteous, we can show our faith through our actions, and it's when our actions complement our faith rather than prove it that we truly step into the blessing of God's promised children as Abraham did.